Our mission headquarters is called Livingston House. One of the greatest missionaries, one of the best friends Africa ever had. Now, what is the challenge of David Livingston today? Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, Lord, send me. Dr. David Livingston is an example of excellence. His life, his legacy, his literature continue to speak to us today. The challenge of David Livingston is most relevant to our times. If Dr. David Livingston was here, what would he say to us today? Well, I don't think we need to guess. We have his writings. We have his published statements available. We can know exactly what David Livingston would say to us today. It's what he said to the people of his generation. The salvation of men ought to be the chief desire and aim of every Christian. All men have the right to hear the word of God. No nation ought to hoard the gospel like a miser. Can the love of Christ not carry the missionary where the slave trade carries the slave trader? If you have men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come even if there's no road at all. A missionary had written to him saying, have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we have missionaries who want to come and join. He said, I don't want them if they need a good road. We must be uncommon Christians, he said, eminently holy and devoted servants of the Most High. Let us seek that selfishness be extirpated, pride banished, unbelief driven from the mind, every idol dethroned, everything hostile to holiness and opposed to the divine will crucified. That holiness to the Lord may be engraved on the heart and evermore characterize our whole conduct. We still have a debt of gratitude to Jesus, and there is no greater privilege on earth than after having our own chains broken off to go forth and proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound. Dr. David Livingston was inspired by an optimistic view of the future. Like most of the missionaries of the 19th century, Livingston held to an eschatology of victory. Eschatology meaning doctrine of the last times and last things. Discoveries and inventions, he said, are culminative. Are we getting disconnected? It does happen. So important to remain connected. Be careful what I touch. Discoveries and inventions are cumulative, filling the earth with the glory of the Lord. All nations will sing his glory and bow before him. Our work and its fruits are cumulative. We work towards a new state of things. Future missionaries will be rewarded by conversions for every sermon. We are their pioneers and helpers. Let them not forget the watchmen of the night who worked when all was gloom and no evidence of success in the way of conversions shares our path. They will doubtless have more light than we. But we serve our master earnestly and we proclaim the same gospel they will do. A quiet audience today, he wrote in his diary. The seed is being sown, the least of all seeds now. But it will grow into a mighty tree. It is as if it were a small stone cut out of a mountain, but will fill the whole earth. We work for a glorious future, which we are not destined to see. The golden age, which has not yet been, but will yet be. We are only morning stars shining in the dark. But the glorious morn will come. The good time is coming yet. The dominion has been given by the power of commerce and population unto the people of the saints of the Most High. This is an everlasting kingdom. A little stone cut out of the mountain without hands, which will cover the whole earth. For this time we work. By different agencies, the great ruler is bringing all things into a focus. Jesus is gathering all things to himself. And he is daily becoming more and more the center of the world's hopes and of the world's fears. Today, there are over 500 million people in Africa who claim to be Christians, according to Operation World. This includes 150 million Protestants, 50 million Anglicans, 140 million charismatics, 60 million Pentecostals, and 100 million independents. All those stats from Operation Bold, 2010 edition. David Livingstone plowed in stony ground. He sowed gospel seed that has produced this great harvest. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. The life and the legacy of David Livingstone changed my life. As a new Christian, I was converted in 1977, I imbibed many of the presuppositions and tendencies of churches in the 1970s. I read The Late Great Planet Earth, and there's a new world coming, and Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. And we watched films like A Thief in the Night and A Distant Thunder, and sang songs like I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And other date-setting end times rapture fever publications. I was saved. I loved the Lord. I was enthusiastically involved in evangelism, but my understanding of biblical doctrine was actually quite shallow. I imbibed the prevailing prejudice against Calvinism, and I was convinced we were living in the last days. Therefore, I could not at the time consider marriage or children. There just wasn't enough time. Jesus was coming before the end of 1977. He was coming before the end of 1978. He was coming before the end of 1980. And in 1982, the planets were going to line up. In 1981, I was handing out 10,000 leaflets on the different signs of the end, proving the world was coming to an end by 1982, or the rapture at least, and beginning of 7-year tribulation, all that. I was totally convinced. There was a lot of us convinced of that. Then I spoke to people, yeah, well, we were doing this back in the 1940s and 50s too. I could not allow myself to be distracted by worldly matters, like family and raising children. I need to devote the last few days on earth to snatching souls from the fire. This wasn't just me, there's a lot of us thinking like that. The rapture was coming surely before the end of that year. I was completely closed out of theological training. What's the point? The Lord will have come before I've even finished my studies. Better to stay in the field winning souls in these last few days remaining. Why would you go to college, learn a foreign language, and translate a Bible into a foreign language in the process of a minimum of 15 years? Probably more like 20, if you thought the Lord's coming back in 2 years. And so we couldn't think long term. We were very short term focused. Then I read The Puritan Hope, Revival in the Interpretation of Prophecy by Ian Murray, published by Band of Truth, which published a lot of good material. This book informed me that all of the pioneer missionaries of the 19th century were Calvinist and post-millennial. Well, I had no idea what post-millennialism was. I could barely spell Calvinism. But when I read that the father of modern missions, William Carey, and the best friend Africa ever had, David Livingstone, were both reformed and post-millennial, I determined to read up on these matters. Earlier, I'd read a thin, modern, abridged biography on David Livingstone, but it didn't seem too extraordinary because, like most modern books, it had been sanitized. This is a problem. People today are living in a dumbed-down, slimmed-down, abbreviated, censored version of Christianity and civilization. All controversial or politically correct, incorrect details have been omitted. The modern, censored versions of Livingstone's life did not mention the ravages of the Islamic slave trade that he confronted and documented and fought against. David Livingstone shot slave traders, set captives free. It left out his Calvinist convictions and post-millennial eschatology of victory. Modern biographies left out the fact that David Livingstone arrived in Africa with a six-barreled revolver and a double-barreled rifle. This in 1840. That's high modern, the most modern weaponry possible at that time. His violent confrontations with Islamic slave traders, his bold initiatives to set thousands of captives free were also apparently deemed too controversial to include in modern, sanitized, abridged editions on Livingstone's life. I mean, let's not give anybody an understanding of the reality that they faced. Let's just have typical narrative that goes over the same ground and which is actually tedious and boring. However, I've always been a bookworm and I've had a love for history. So finding most of the books available in the average bookshop today, including your average Christian bookshop, to be quite shallow and predictable, I've developed a preference for scouring through second-hand bookshops, finding rare old first editions of these missionaries and pioneers. And these are just some of my Livingston first editions that I have at our mission. I was reading Livingston's missionary travels as I was following in much of his footsteps in Tet province in Mozambique in the Zimbezi Valley in 1989. That was when I and the medical team I was leading were captured by Russian forces, imprisoned in SNASP security prison in Mashava in Putu. And what I learned from the writings and from the exemplary life and extraordinary legacy of David Livingston transformed my life and my ministry. I learned from David Livingston the importance of discipline. He was disciplined in reading and in exercise. He was self-controlled. David Livingston abstained from alcohol for life. He was a teetotaler. He was temperate. He was duty-orientated. He was hard-working. Livingston's work ethic is a rebuke to us all. From age 10, he worked 14 hours a day, 6 days a week, walking an average of 34 kilometers a day, much of this in a crawling, stooping position amongst or under machinery or bouncing over it in the cotton mills. Imagine the tremendous physical training this was for his later transcontinental expeditions throughout Africa. This he did in the steamed heat and humidity considered essential for the production of thread. David used his first week's wages. Now remember, he's 10 years old. What did he buy? A book on Latin, Rudiments of Latin. Now, less than 10% of children who worked in the cotton mills ever learned to even read or write. David Livingston didn't just learn to read and write. He taught himself Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Each night after work, he would attend a night school from 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. Then at home, he'd often study till midnight, when his mother would often take away the candles to force him to go to sleep. Each morning began at 5:30 a.m. when the bell rang, and by 6 a.m. he had to be at work, cotton mill. This cotton mill in Blantyre. Now, when he was studying medicine theology, he would walk from Blantyre, that's the Blantyre in Scotland. Many people only think of the Blantyre in Malawi, but that was named after Livingston's birthplace. He walked to Glasgow, refusing every offer of a ride on horse carts passing by, because he preferred the four-hour walk, often in the snow, remember the Scotland winter, in order to strengthen his muscles for his chosen career in missions. Walked there on Monday morning, walked back Friday afternoon. Livingston never accepted charity. Although being brought up in the poorest of circumstances, where his family of seven were forced to live in a single room, this room, 10 feet by 14 feet, that was the entire home of his family, for seven, without any electricity, without any plumbing, without any running water. Now, under the parents' bed, in the corner on the right, there was other mattresses that they'd pull out in the floor for the children to sleep on at night, put away during the day. He worked and saved to put himself through both medical school and theological college. Now, I need to say this because I've read in the kind of dumb biographies you get out there in the market these days. David Livingston received a scholarship to study at college. There were no scholarships in the 1830s, and if there were, he wouldn't have accepted it anyway. No, David Livingston worked and saved up and put himself through both medical school and theological college. Nobody gave him anything for free. And I just don't understand the mentality of people who think everything's like today, where lots of people get things for free. No, David Livingston was given a bursary. No, he was not. There weren't any such things in those days. He was the first worker from a cotton mill to receive a university education, and no one gave it to him. He earned it and passed it with highest honors, receiving his doctorate from the Royal Faculty of Physicians and Surgeons, November 1840. He was ordained as a congregational minister 20 November 1840. None of his family were able to travel through there to see his graduation because they were far too poor. His father was a tea salesman. Against all odds, he had achieved far more than any would have ever thought humanly possible for someone born into such a poverty-stricken and disadvantaged background. Now, this is a picture of what were the tenements where David Livingston and other cotton mill working families lived in. 24 families lived in there, each having a single apartment. And there was one water pump. Can you see the one water pump in the yard? They would have to walk down the circular stairs and they were on the third floor, they would have to carry every bit of water needed for drinking, washing, cooking, up those stairs from that one pump. 24 families sharing one water pump in the yard. That was it. I know a lot of poor families. I have travelled in 42 countries and worked in 38 countries. I've never seen people who've been poorer than how David Livingstone's family were and how they lived. He did not wait for someone else to open up Africa, to invent four-wheel drive vehicles, to build the roads and the bridges. He drew the first maps of the Zambezi River. And by the way, today when you compare his maps of the Zambezi River to our satellite maps, his maps are accurate. Can't improve on them. He did not have an attitude of entitlement. David Livingstone had a Protestant work ethic. The maps of Africa before David Livingstone were embarrassing, humorous, pathetic, absolutely inaccurate, completely and utterly out of touch with reality. The understanding of Africa was so bad that they thought the Nile River came right down to the Transvaal. And that is why if you go to the Kruger National Park, they speak about the Nile crocodile. Those crocodiles have nothing to do with the Nile. It's just as when they came up with those crocodiles in the Limpopo and so on, they assumed, well, these must be the Nile crocodiles because we've just reached the headwaters of the Nile. That was just what people thought. It's just like in Cape Town, we've got Tiger Valley. Well, anyone knows there's no such thing as tigers in Africa, but maybe they mistook the leopards for tigers. There's a lot of mistakes made, you can imagine. And you can see here they thought the mountains of the moon were roughly where Zimbabwe is today. And that's 16th century. They were completely out, completely out. And when David Livingstone landed in Africa in 1840, this is roughly what the map looked like. Most of it was blank. They assumed that the whole center of Africa was one big desert. David Livingstone proved the center of Africa is full of a network of rivers and lakes that nobody had ever imagined. In fact, he mapped and recorded most of Central Africa, which the world was unaware of before that time. It was filled with mountains and plateaus, and he mapped the Zambezi River. How did he do that? Sextants, longitude, latitude, boiling. When he boiled the water for his tea, he would be having the thermometer in, noticing the precise point where the water boiled to work out the altitude, and his maps are so accurate. Well, one thing that David Livingstone is very famous for is the discovery of Victoria Falls. He saw from a great distance this great pillar of cloud, actually it's mist, it's water vapor, and he asked the local people, what is that? Musi Oyatanya, the smoke that thunders. What makes the smoke thunder? Spirits. Have you been there? No people have been there. You've got to be kidding. And I've heard people ridicule the idea that David Livingstone discovered Victoria Falls. Don't be ridiculous. All the people in Africa knew about Victoria Falls. Well, did they? He certainly is the one who made Victoria Falls known, mapped, named, and so on. But he might have been the first person to see it. He borrowed a canoe, he went down the white water, which was very brave, if not foolhardy, and he managed to beach on that island, Livingstone Island. And just at the edge, and he crawled to the edge and looked out. And by the way, I don't know what the people drawing this were thinking. There were no people standing with him there with their spears. That's just artistic magic. Nobody was wanting to come with him. You've got to be kidding. He went there, and he discovered the greatest concentration of wildlife he saw in 26 years walking across Africa, because it was a sanctuary. No one was hunting them there. But he said he looked out on a scene so lovely, angels must have gazed in wonder at it in flight. There's Livingstone Island. So he crawled to the edge of this island and he gazed out. So he beached his canoe about there. You don't want to miss. Well, this is Livingstone Island, and you can see the pathway people beach. There's a bit of a monument to David Livingstone right over there. You can crawl to the edge and look over, and I tell you, it is terrifying, awe-inspiring, staggering. But he came prepared. He had rope and or string with lead weights. He let it down, measured 310 feet. 310 feet. Just, you know, look at that height. That's Livingstone Island. That's where he would have been. And that's another angle of Livingstone Island. He was crawling to the edge of something that no one had ever described, reported, or recorded before. The greatest waterfall in the world. There's another view of Livingstone Island. And he mapped it. Now, notice, this is his first sketches. Notice, 400 feet from the first cataract to the second. He's put here, Victoria Falls, 1,860 yards. That's what it is. We can't improve in that spec. It is 310 feet deep, see, 310 feet deep, 1,860 yards wide. We can't improve on those statistics to this day. How did he do that? He didn't have the lasers, the GPS, the satellite, nothing like this. You don't exactly pace out a waterfall. How did he get the numbers so right? Absolutely extraordinary. He's measured the distance. You can see over here, 150 yards between that cataract and the other one and so on. And he did more than that. He did this sketch, which I've got from a first edition of Livingstone's Travels. And the point is, there is no high point that can give you this perception. And of course, there were no helicopters and drones around to help you. He sketched to give you a perspective of it. He had to imagine himself at a point that you couldn't get to in order to give this perspective on the falls. That is hard. Anyone who's an artist got to know, it's extremely hard to draw something that you can't actually see. And because that's just amazing. You can only see that today if you get in a helicopter. Now you can see what it's like. Can you imagine pacing 1,862 and so on? But by the way, on that side, you can see the Zimbabwe side. On this side, closer to us, is the Zambian side of Victoria Falls. He also sketched this, which again, there's no way you could get this perspective. To give people this perspective of the deep crevices and leading up to this massive cataract, he did this sketch, which is also in Livingstone's Travels, which absolutely extraordinary, because again, for an artist to draw something that he cannot actually see, but he's visualizing what would be from that, to give the perspective of the depth. A very, very gifted artist, because that's what it's like. That's Victoria Falls. And now we can fly over it and see, and there again you can see Livingstone Island jutting out. In the second great missionary journey, called the Zambezi Expedition, David Livingstone was given the dream team by Queen Victoria. And that included the greatest Victorian artist of the age, Thomas Baines. And Thomas Baines was sent with Livingstone to, amongst things, paint Victoria Falls. And we've actually got prints of this at our mission. And you can see here he's depicting, Thomas Baines is depicting what Victoria Falls was like in 1860. It was the 16th of November, 1855, that Livingstone first mapped, measured, named, and made known Victoria Falls. But in about 1860, Thomas Baines sketched a whole lot, and you can see the vast, even then, there was such a concentration of wildlife. Nowhere in Africa was there such a great concentration of wildlife, which showed people weren't coming there, people weren't hunting there. It was a sanctuary for game, which indicates that it's possible, because of people's superstition and fear of the unknown, that the noise of the thunder kept people away and the animals used it as a place of sanctuary. So maybe David Livingstone was the first person to see it, but if not, he certainly was the first one to make it known, named, and to measure it and map it. From the Rhodesian side, what today is Zimbabwe side, of Victoria Falls is what's called Main Falls, and staggering. The rainbow is almost always there. A bit of a view from the Zambian side. And Victoria Falls is phenomenal. Millions of gallons of water pouring over every minute when in the flood season. Now, there are some times you can go there. And so it's Zambia on your right and it's Zimbabwe on your left. And what a phenomenal spectacle. I've been there many a time. One of the most prominent and famous monuments to David Livingstone is at Victoria Falls on the centenary of his discovery. On the 16th of November, 1955, they unveiled the famous monument to David Livingstone at Victoria Falls. And I'm sure you've all seen this. Some of you might have even been there. Very impressive. And he's got his hiking stick in his right hand. He's got his Bible in his left hand, depicting, again, he is the missionary explorer. Such good workmanship and craftsmanship of the 1955 monument. To achieve what David Livingstone did, Livingstone was decisive. He was goal-oriented. He wasn't flexible. Reformed theology put doctrinal steel in his backbone. He was a man of integrity, a man of his word. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. He walked many thousands of miles across difficult and dangerous terrain to return his porters to the village. You see, his first missionary journey, he had just taken his family to Cape Town, put them on a ship to send them back to Scotland to be looked after by family, because he'd been criticized taking his family into the field, into Botswana, on one of his missionary journeys, and one of his children died, and they all got sick, and he was criticized for the irresponsibility of taking his family on missionary journeys. So he sent them overseas when he began his next missionary journey, and he was criticized for sending his family away. So you can't win. He then walked across the Cape, all the way across Botswana, all the way across what today is Zambia and Angola, up to Luanda, to the Portuguese port at Luanda. Now, at that point, there was a ship, the Forerunner, waiting to take him back to England. He could be with his family in a matter of weeks. He had crossed the continent. He had discovered great things. He is already a very accomplished explorer and missionary. But the people who come with him, his porters, they still had to get back to the village, and they couldn't find directions like he could with his compass and sextant and all that. So he felt he had to take them all the way back to the village in Botswana where he had recruited them from. And he was also afraid that while all of Europe had abolished the slave trade back in 1815, Portugal hadn't. And Portugal is the one European country still involved in the slave trade. And he was afraid they might get captured by slave raiders going back across Angola. So David Livingstone took another 2 years to return his men back to their village. How's that for being a man of his word? By the way, when he was in Luanda, he took his porters to a Catholic cathedral to see a service. He wanted to show them how the white people do church services. And, you know, there's the Catholic smells and bells, the incense and all that. And so his porters said, so you see, the white people also charm their demons, just like our witch doctors do. So he said, they were quite sharp. They could recognize this is more like witchcraft than actual worship. David Livingstone understood the power of prayer. He had Holy Spirit fire in his heart, soul, and mind, and he prayed and sang the Psalms daily. He had a great love for God's creation, for nature and for wildlife. His books are filled with intricate sketches and fascinating details on animals and vegetation, like the eland here, and the hippopotamus, and the waterbuck. And on the baobab tree, which you can make all sorts of things on. You can make rope, you can make sandals from the bark of the tree. There's often still some water at the top of the baobab tree in the hollow there that you can boil and make filter and make drinkable. And so many things David Livingstone documented, like the tools that people used, the Batoka hoe, the double-handed Angola hoe, the different body piercing and tattoos of the people, and the bangles around their ankles, and the scars on their forehead, and the strange hairstyles and beard styles, which are probably making a comeback, and the musical instruments that people would use, and the new moon festivals and the witchcraft dances, and how the bushmen would take ostrich eggs, and once they've sucked out all the yolk and eaten it, they would then use it as water bottles through a narrow hole at the top. They'd stuff some grass in the top of the hole. They'd take these in a net and they'd bury them in the sand in different places so that they had water when crossing different places. David Livingstone saw Africa before the great hunters had wiped out so much, where there were millions of springbok across the Karoo and vast amounts of herds of giraffes and wildebeest and buffalo, and you can just imagine what he saw. Things that we wouldn't have been able to see. And an amount of wildlife, and yet with all of his travels across Africa, extraordinary, he had no real bad, deadly encounters with animals in his 26 years of traveling across Africa. Except at the very beginning of his missionary work, he almost got killed by a lion. And a lot of people know about that, but what they don't normally know is that David Livingstone regretted that his whole life. He said the dumbest thing he ever did was getting talked into hunting this lion, because this chief sold him an unlikely story that the lion was hunting the goats and chickens and so on, which is next to impossible with the vast amount of animals that were available. And so probably just that the chief wanted a lion skin, and he is getting the missionary to do the work for him. And David Livingstone shot this lion, and the lion came and broke his shoulder and just shook him like a dog shakes a rat, he said. And he gives all the symptoms. Ever the medical doctor, his book's full of the details of how strange. He felt absolutely no pain as the lion crushed his shoulder and flung him around. And he had shot the lion. The lion died on top of him, but not before he had knocked him senseless. And Livingstone spent a long time recuperating from that. And he's always in pain in his left shoulder for the rest of his life, especially in cold weather. But as he said, he drew first blood. This lion was minding his own business, and he foolishly initiated a fight to lion. But in the rest of his 26 years walking across Africa, no animals attacked him. Slave raiders attacked him. But sadly, lions get a bad public relations rap from this, because a lion attacked David Livingstone. Well, as Livingstone said, not true. I attacked the lion. Lion just was fighting in self-defense. But the magnificence of Africa, one of the things that's quite amusing too, is when David Livingstone and other missionaries reported there's snow on mountaintops on the equator. People in Europe discounted them as a pack of liars. How can anybody believe there's snow on the mountains on the equator? Everyone knows it's too hot for that to be possible. Snow on Kilimanjaro and Mount Kenya? Don't be ridiculous. And there were missionaries who lost their support because they reported on what is true. But before photography, a lot of people in Europe never believed what people like Livingstone saw and reported. Yes, there is snow on the equator in the middle of Africa. And the mountains of the moon too. Well, David Livingstone was inspired by post-millennial eschatology of victory. He had a vision of victory. David Livingstone understood the greatness of the Great Commission. He worked to comprehensively fulfill the Great Commission, ministering to body, mind, and spirit. As a medical doctor, he ministered to the body. As a teacher, he ministered to the mind. And as a preacher of the gospel, he ministered to the spirit, body, mind, and spirit. Wherever he went, he used his medical knowledge and his training and his breadth of reasoning and learning and his deep faith and knowledge of the Holy Scriptures to enrich and empower the people of Africa. This is the cover, shall I call it the fly page of Missionary Travels, which has a tsetse fly. And when some people said, why do you have the tsetse fly and not the lion or the elephant or the rhino? He said, the tsetse fly is the biggest obstacle to missions in Africa. The tsetse fly kills horses and kills livestock dead. And so when you see pictures depicted, as I've seen pictures depicted of David Livingstone riding on a horse into Africa, never happened. Couldn't happen. Not possible. Tsetse flies made that completely impossible anyway. When I was doing my training in Rhodesia, we used to have bushcraft training. 1 week a year, we'd be shipped off to the game reserve, and the game ranger would teach us, and this is part of our schooling, how to survive, track, anti-track, bushcraft, survive in the bush. And one of us got stung by tsetse fly and was complaining. I got stung by tsetse fly later, very, very sore. But the game ranger said, praise God for the tsetse fly. Without the tsetse fly, we wouldn't have the game reserves we have like Wanky, Kruger Park, Toshapan. The game reserves are where the tsetse flies have made cattle farming and other human activities impossible. And so the tsetse flies out there preserving vast parts of Africa for future generations to enjoy in their natural habitat. So even the tsetse fly is something to be grateful for. As for the mosquito, as David Livingstone said, the most dangerous animal in Africa is actually the mosquito. And Do you know that David Livingstone is the first medical person to draw attention to the fact that mosquitoes cause malaria? And he was laughed out of court. Don't be ridiculous. What could an insect have to do with malaria? Because everyone knew malaria was caused by bad air. That's the word, mal area, mal, bad area, air, malaria. In Latin, bad air. And the solution to malaria was high ceilings. Let the bad air rise. And David Livingstone says, no, mosquitoes cause malaria. In fact, it's a pregnant female mosquito, and you can only get malaria between about 11 o'clock at night and about 5 in the morning. If you're under your mosquito net during that time, you won't get malaria. You might get bitten by a mosquito, but you won't get bitten by a malaria-carrying mosquito, because the pregnant female mosquitoes come out between the midnight hours around 11 to 5, and that's how people get malaria. Now, how can you be that observant? Has anyone here noticed the difference between a male and a female mosquito? I've been bitten by a lot of mosquitoes. I don't know. David Livingstone must be one of the most observant people out there, because honestly, I to this day can't tell the difference. But anyway, he's right. He's been proven right. And not only did David Livingstone identify malaria as being caused by mosquitoes 20-something years before the scientific community caught up with it, but he pioneered the solution. Notice, Livingstone's Rouser. I remember these. We used to get these in Rhodesia to fight malaria. Quinine. Now, it so happened that David Livingstone, coming out to Cape Town on his first mission journey in 1840, his ship got caught in a storm. One of the masts broke. They actually went into Rio de Janeiro on the other side of the Atlantic in order to fix and to hunt around the Amazon to find a decent tree that could fell to replace the missing mast. During that time, David Livingstone did his normal scurrying around, getting clippings of different types of flora, replanting them in Africa. And with all of his experimentation, very inquisitive mind, he discovered the quinine bush that he had taken and documented from Brazil was the solution to malaria. And that's how he survived 26 years in the field. When the average life expectancy of a missionary in Africa at that time was something around 8 years, and if he went to West Africa, 2 years. Some missionaries died in 3 months of arriving. And malaria made Africa the white man's graveyard, they said. But Livingstone's Rouser, quinine, enabled missionaries like Livingstone to survive for 26 years in the field. He got malaria about 60-something times. But he had the solution. Isn't that extraordinary? David Livingstone teaches us that actions speak louder than words. He was described as a man of resolute courage. Fire, water, stone wall would not stop Livingstone the fulfillment of any recognized duty. Indeed, he did not let swamps, rivers, deserts, or mountains prevent him from opening up Africa for the gospel. Livingstone was determined to make a difference. The Great Commission was his supreme ambition. Christ's last command was his first concern. He wrote, "I hope to be permitted to work as long as I live beyond other men's line of things and plant the seed of the gospel where others have not planted. I am a missionary heart and soul," he wrote. "God had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation of him I am or ever wish to be, but in his service I hope to live, and in it I wish to die. I shall open up a path into the interior, or I will perish in the attempt. May God bless us and make us a blessing even unto death. Shame upon us missionaries if we are to be outdone by slave traders. Battling rains and chronic discomfort and rust and mildew and rot, totally drenched and fatigued, laid low by a fever countless times, Livingstone continued to persevere across the continent. And trials tested the tenacity of the travel-weary team. Often Livingstone endured excessive, unnecessary suffering and deprivation, hacking through dense jungle on foot, because lack of funds prevented him the luxury of affording a canoe. I wouldn't have thought a canoe was a luxury. These privations, I beg you to observe, are not sacrifices. I think that word ought never to be mentioned in reference to anything we do for him, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. The challenge of Livingstone rings out just today. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. David Livingstone emphasized that sacrificial service is more powerful than eloquent sermons. We need to put feet to our faith. Livingstone also alerted the world to the cancerous sore of the Islamic slave trade. It was missionary explorer David Livingstone whose graphic descriptions brought the ravages of the East African slave trade to light. This sketch being from the Rovuma River of Mozambique and seeing slave traders bringing them down to the Mozambique Channel. His missionary travels in a narrative of an expedition to the Zambezi exposed the horrors of the slave trade. Two of the women had been shot the day before for attempting to untie their thongs. One woman had her infant's brains knocked out because she could not carry her load and the baby. A man was dispatched with an axe because he had broken down with fatigue. Those taken out of the country are but a very small section of the sufferers. We never realized the atrocious nature of the traffic, the slave traffic, until we saw it at its fountainhead. There truly Satan has a seat. The scientists have actually captured thousands of killed and die of their wounds and famine, driven from their villages by the interdicting war waged for slaves with their own clansmen and neighbors. Slain by the lust of gain, which is stimulated, be it always remembered, by the slave purchases of Cuba and elsewhere. David Livingstone taught that you cannot be neutral in the battlefields of life. He had the courage to confront evil. His fearless faith fought the good fight of faith. He set many thousands of captives free. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. David Livingstone is an example of extraordinary perseverance and patience. He overcame every obstacle, walking across the continent of Africa. He walked from Delgoa Bay, present-day Port Elizabeth, all the way up through Crofenet, which he called the prettiest town he saw in Africa, stayed in the Andrew Murray home, up to Kuruman, where Robert Moffat had his mission station, London Missionary Society, to what is today the Northern Cape. He walked across what is today Botswana, all the way back to the Cape Colony, to Cape Town to place his family on a ship bound to Britain. He walked from Cape Town across the whole of the Cape Province. He walked through Botswana, Zambia, and Angola to the port of Luanda. He walked from the Atlantic Ocean across the continent of Africa, crossing what is today Angola, Zambia, Zimbabwe, and Mozambique to the Indian Ocean. And he mapped out the cross-section of Africa, showing the heights and lows and valleys and plateaus and the different types of terrain. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he said many a time. He came back and he explored on a second great missionary journey much of the Zambezi River and the Shiri Valley and the Rovuma River. And he walked across what is today Mozambique, Malawi, Tanzania, and Zimbabwe. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. On his third great missionary journey, he walked across the whole length of Tanzania, much of Mozambique, Malawi, Zambia, Congo, Burundi. Finally, he died on his knees in prayer in the province of Luapula in northern Zambia. In his 30 years of dedicated missionary service, he walked from coast to coast across what are today 12 vast countries. He walked across a country that did not yet have roads or bridges or purified water. I shall try to hold myself in readiness to go anywhere, provided be forwards, he said. David Livingstone teaches us the power of the printed page. It was books he read, such as Practical Christianity by William Wilberforce, that led him to channel much of his life and dedicate labors to eradicate the slave trade and open up Africa to the gospel. He was 12 years old when he read Practical Christianity. David Livingstone wrote Missionary Travels, the Zambezi Expedition, and his journals, which inspired generations of missionaries to dedicate their lives to winning Africa for Christ. Livingstone's steadfast example inspired Mary Slessor to devote her life to Calabar, present-day Nigeria. Mary Slessor, by the way, was even poorer than David Livingstone. David Livingstone might have been brought up in poverty, but he at least had a loving father and mother. Mary Slessor had an abusive, drunken father, and she had to go to work to provide for a family from age 12. Working full-time in the cotton mills. Mary Slessor was even more poverty-stricken than David Livingstone. And Peter Cameron launched the African Land Mission, inspired by David Livingstone's example. Peter Cameron returned from African failure after his first mission. However, when you read the inscription on the tomb of David Livingstone, Westminster Abbey, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice." Cameron was rebuked, inspired, resolved to return to Africa, and this time he succeeded in establishing one of the biggest missions in Africa, African Land Mission, which today has birthed African Land Church, one of the largest churches in East Africa. If you have followed, for example, William and Kate's marriage in Westminster Abbey, you might have noticed something quite interesting. Do you notice that there's a plaque at the entrance to the Westminster Abbey, which the red carpet must go around? That's David Livingstone's tomb. Very interesting that in Britain's greatest church, they have this reminder of the greatest missionary, the greatest friend Africa ever had. Livingstone knew the power of the Prince of Page. He knew the power of speaking tours, public speaking tours. He focused on universities as strategic for mobilizing reformers and missionaries to fulfill the Great Commission. Livingstone saw rivers not as obstacles, but as God's highway to reach Africa for Christ. As all communities need access to rivers and water, rivers are strategic arteries which missionaries could utilize to fulfill the Great Commission. Interesting attitude. David Livingstone believed in leadership training. In fact, his vision was to establish Bible colleges for Africans to be trained as evangelists, teachers, missionaries to disciple nations. He was overruled in this by his mission society, London Missionary Society. They thought this would not work, which actually is a blessing in the sense that he was then compelled to go to exploring, and in that way broke the back of Islamic slave trade and opened up Africa for other missionaries in the future. But he is a man with a vision ahead of his time. The life and legacy of David Livingstone has taught me the importance of discipline, exercise, reading, a Christian work ethic, temperance, self-control, self-denial, and to be duty-orientated. His reformed theology has put doctrinal steel in my backbone, and he's taught me the importance of being a man of integrity, a man of my word, and most importantly, a student of God's word. The post-millennial eschatology of victory of David Livingstone has inspired me that we are not working at uncertainty. The Lord who gave us the Great Commission will enable us to fulfill it. His promises and his power are fully sufficient to empower his church to fulfill his Great Commission. The Lord who commanded us to make disciples of all nations, to teach obedience to all things he has commanded, will provide the power to enable us to do it. David Livingstone's comprehensive vision of fulfilling the Great Commission by ministering to body, mind, and spirit has raised the standard of missionary service for all of us. It is a rebuke to religious tourism. And actions speak louder than words. Sacrificial service is more powerful than eloquent sermons. We must put feet to faith. We must recognize that we are in a world war of worldviews. And this picture reminds one of an interesting episode in David Livingstone's life. He was a missionary based at Kuruman for many years. He walked all the way around that area, which includes Kimberley, and he saw diamonds lying around. Now, he knew geology well. He was always interested in rocks and flora and fauna and everything else like that, and he recognized exactly these are diamonds, very valuable diamonds, and he threw them into the bush and said nothing about them. Well, many years later, as the only two white men all of Equatorial Africa from the Zambezi River to the Nile met, Henry Morton Stanley, the American journalist, walked deliberately towards the older man, took off his hat and said, "Dr. Livingstone, I presume." David Livingstone responded, "Yes," with a smile, and they shook hands. "I thank God, doctor, that I've been permitted to see you." And Livingstone responded, "I feel thankful that I'm here to welcome you." Now, from that very calm beginning, Stanley offered Livingstone a packet of letters from his family and his friends at home, expecting him to read immediately. But Livingstone put them to one side and said, I've waited years for letters from home. I've been taught patience. I can wait a few hours longer. Now tell me the general news. How's the world getting on?" Well, he's asking a journalist. Stanley gave him an update. "Opening of the Suez Canal. Now you can go through the Mediterranean straight into the Indian Ocean, not going all the way around the Cape. General Grant's now President of the United States. The Pacific Railroad now is across the whole of the American continent. Prussia has defeated Denmark and France in war. The first transatlantic cable has been laid, permitting instant communication between Europe and America. And diamonds have been discovered in South Africa." Livingstone says, yes, in Northern Cape. How did you know? The story came out. Back in the 1940s, I saw diamonds lying around the ground there. Threw them in a bush. Said nothing about them. Why didn't you make it known? He said, we were trying to evangelize the Tswana people. If diamonds had been discovered at that time, it would have brought in the very worst kind of people and undermined the evangelistic and discipleship work we were doing amongst the Tswana. They weren't ready for it. Why didn't you take some of the diamonds home and sell them when you got back to Scotland? He said, everyone knew where I worked. They would have torn the place apart to find those diamonds. He said, no, I couldn't endanger our work in Africa. Now, David Livingstone had discovered the pearl of great price, and he wasn't going to get sidetracked by a bunch of diamonds. Isn't that extraordinary? And, of course, in 1973, this is what Kimberley looked like. In 1975, what Kimberley looked like, the biggest man-made hole in the world, hand-excavated. And what a furor, and how much heartache this caused ultimately, actually. And the wars. But there's David Livingstone. Diamonds couldn't sidetrack him or distract him from the Great Commission and the Pearl of Great Price. Islam is a threat to faith and freedom. You cannot be neutral. Confront evil. Fight the good fight of faith. Be bold. Be brave. Be courageous. Be patient and steadfast. Persevere. Overcome every obstacle. Go forward in the faith. Never forget the power of the printed page. Invest in books. Invest in your mind. Read. Teach your people to love reading. Readers make leaders. A reading Christian is a growing Christian. Do not forget the schools and the colleges and the universities. They're strategic. We must disciple the next generation to be faithful to God's word and effective in God's service. Think strategically as to how to reach the nations for Christ. Make your life count for eternity. In the words of another great missionary, the greatest cricketer of his time, who left cricket and went out as a missionary to China and then India and then the Congo, you only have one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. William Carey, the father of modern missions, declared, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. So, what did Dr. David Livingstone say to us today? I beg to direct your attention to Africa. I know that in a few years, I shall be cut off from that country which is now open. Do not let it be shut again. I go back to Africa to try to make an open path for commerce and Christianity. Will you carry out the work which I have begun? I leave it with you. And so I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, Lord, send my sister. Actually, that's not what the authorized version says, but I think that's a modern version. Do you know 85% of all the missionaries in the world today are women? Where are the men? I mean, praise God for those women, but isn't it a bit strange when the women are shipped off to the battle fronts and the war and the men take the cushy jobs at home? Something's wrong. Why are there not more men in the mission field? And as I said, here, my Lord, send me. We need to put feet to our faith. We need to put boots of faith. I've written a book, The Greatest Century of Missions, because I'm a home educator and I've got tired of the shallow nonsense that was in history books and decided to start doing a whole bunch of history books, including this one. Examples of excellence. 19 biographies and 19 great missionaries, including David Livingstone. We've established Livingstone Fellowship website and the Livingstone 200. In fact, back in 2013, we've also got the Dr. David Livingstone Facebook page. Our mission headquarters is Livingstone House in Cape Town. There are monuments to David Livingstone all over the world, in Glasgow and in Blantyre, sowing the seed of the Word of God. And this real bad PR slander to lions at the Livingstone's monument. I mean, honestly, this is so dishonest. There's no rifle in his hands. This makes it look like the lion just attacked him for no good reason. Whereas they should have at least put a rifle in his hands, because I think, you know, while I'm normally like David Livingstone, on this case I'm on the lion's side. You know, you leave the lions alone, they'll leave you alone. But you go to Ujiji in Tanzania, and they've got a memorial where Dr. David Livingstone and Henry Morton Stanley met in this famous 10th of November 1871, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. event. Zambia, in 1973, published a stamp commemorating Livingstone's death, the centenary of it, and his prayer, "Heal this open sore," because he walked across Zambia, preached the gospel of Zambia, and freed slaves from Islamic slave traders in Zambia. And in Chitumba's village in Tanzania, in northern Zambia, you can see a memorial to where David Livingstone died. It says here, May the 1st, 1873. And there used to be a tree here. The tree has since died. This monument occupies a spot which formerly stood the tree at the foot of which Livingstone's heart was buried by his faithful native followers. On the trunk was carved the following: David Livingstone, May the 4th, 1873. They made a miscalculation. It was actually the 1st of May, but that's what they did on the tree. And they said he's a great man, he must be buried with his people in his country, and that it took a year to carry his body back to the coast and then took it all the way to be buried in Westminster Abbey. But they said his heart belongs in Africa. They buried his heart at the foot of the tree. When you go to Zanzibar, Zanzibar Island, off Tanzania, there's Christ Church Cathedral, which has a cross made from wood from the tree under which Livingstone died on the high altar, which is built, this is built right over where the slave market used to be, and the high altar where the whipping block was, and it's across from Livingstone Street. They liberated Zanzibar, the biggest Arab slave terminus in the world, as a direct result of hearing of Livingstone's death and Henry Morton Stanley's rebuke, and the British Navy was mobilized to shut down the slave trade in the Indian Ocean. And as a result, people built a great cathedral in Stone Town in what used to be the greatest slave trading place on earth. Some of the books on Livingstone, some of the books of Henry Morton Stanley at our mission, first editions of his Zambezi expedition, Stanley's in Darkest Africa. These are some great books, wonderful resources, and I've been scanning a lot of the pictures. Some of the pictures in this presentation came straight from these books, and it's important for us to understand our history. Got a lot of his letters at our mission team. I contributed in this project of producing a school book, textbook, on David Livingstone, Man of Prayer and Action. You go to the town of Livingstone and you'll see monuments to David Livingstone. I counted 8 different statues and monuments to David Livingstone just in the town of Livingstone in Zambia alone at the Livingstone Museum. And this was erected in 2005 on the 150th anniversary of Livingstone discovering Victoria Falls on the Zambian side. So this is a very recent memorial. And when I went to Livingstone last in 2013, they had a monument to Livingstone and his faithful followers, Susie and Chuma, directly outside the airport, at Livingstone National Airport, again holding his Bible. In places like Malawi, you will find that they will have a wall built around marking under this tree Livingstone stopped and rested. And all over Africa. We started the Livingstone 200 in 2013 to commemorate 200 years of his birth. From our mission headquarters, we sent out a 7-month, 12-country mission and distributed 3.5 tons of Bibles and books into film evangelism in all areas where Livingstone had worked, following up on his legacy, culminating at the place in Victoria Falls where he actually discovered the Victoria Falls and mapped it on the day, on the 16th of November. So this was part of sowing good seed and blessing people across Africa in the Livingstone 200 years. So that was one of our events. And everyone from the mayor's office, Zambia National TV, came to this Livingstone 200 missions conference that we conducted in Livingstone, Zambia. There's manuals on it. This was the hottest day imaginable. It was just pouring with sweat. This is Livingstone Teacher Training College. Here we are with the media at Victoria Falls. In November, it was actually quite dry on that occasion. Steaming heat. The heat just hit us. We were pouring with sweat. If I had jumped in a river, I wouldn't have been any wetter than I was right then, just from sweat. Somebody came and said, "Can I stand and hold an umbrella over you?" And I said, "I would feel foolish to honor David Livingstone having someone holding an umbrella over me. Don't you want to take your jacket off?" "I don't think I can," because he didn't take his jacket off. And he walked across Africa wearing a tie and jacket, for goodness sakes. In the St. Andrew's Church in Livingston, many places. Well, we put together that great Livingston 200 Missions Conference, a celebration audio MP3 box set that people can enjoy all aspects of Livingston's life. This is what his boots look like. Had to be repaired a few times. That's the signature. There are websites. We put links to every Livingston Museum monument writings on this website. People are doing school projects, for example. And you can get a lot of this and these sort of messages on a Frontline Mission SA.org website. We've got some newsletters at the back as well for those who are interested in more. And of course, we try to follow in the footsteps of this great missionary and honor him. Now, some people in our mission complain about the bad roads. And I say, we drive where Livingston walked. We have nothing to complain about. And I felt like we cheated a bit in 2013. We drove around the 12 countries that he walked around in 7 months, what he did in 26 years. But still, to use the technology that we have today to remind people of the legacy. And we found all of us, especially Malawi, Tanzania, and Zambia, the gratitude for David Livingston is immense. And I assume the people in Scotland don't fully appreciate it. But the president of Malawi went all the way to Blantyre, to the Livingston Museum, and on his 200th birthday, to thank the people of Scotland for David Livingston. And this is the thing, there are countries in Africa that still have towns named after Livingston. Livingstonia in Malawi, Livingston in Zambia. Postage stamps coming out and commemorating what he did. He lived for eternity. And more than 100 and something years after his death, we're still talking about him. We're still reaping the benefits of that sacrifice. What we do today can echo in eternity if we're willing to sacrifice. We're willing to do what's got to be done. Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank and praise you for the life of your servant, David Livingston. We want to thank you, Lord, for all those who inputted in his life. We want to thank you for the dedication. We pray, Lord God, that you would lead us and guide us as what you want us to do, what you've called us to do, what you want us to sacrifice, or teach or preach. Help us, Lord God, to learn lessons from examples of excellence. And Lord, may we honor and bless you by what we do and how we do it. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us stand and sing David Livingston's favorite hymn. Now this hymn, From Green and Icy Mountains, was described as the hymn that mobilized more missionaries into the mission field in the greatest sense of missions than any other. From Green and Icy Mountains was written by Bishop Reginald Heber. He's a Church of England minister who wrote this hymn for the Mission Sunday. He had no idea when he wrote this hymn that he would end up going as a missionary to India. And he, in fact, went to India's Coral Strand. He died there for the Lord several years later, I think 12 years later. So, let's stand and sing From Greenland's Icy Mountains. This is a great hymn that was so well known in the greatest sense of missions that people could sing it without the notes because they just spontaneously sing this. Everyone knew it off by heart in the 19th century in the average missionary-minded church. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. From Greenland's icy mountains, from India's coral strand, where Afghan's sunny fountains roll down their golden sand, from many an ancient river, from many a palmy plain, they call us to deliver their land from error's chain. Walk through the spicy breezes, blow softer Ceylon's isle, though every prospect pleases, and only man is vile. In vain with lavish kindness, the gifts of God are strewn. The heathen in his blindness bows down to wood and stone. Can we whose souls are lighted with wisdom on high, can we two men benighted, the lamp of life deny? Salvation, O salvation, the joyful sound proclaim, till earth's remotest nation has learnt Messiah's name. Waft, waft, ye winds, his story, and you, ye waters, roll. Till like a sea of glory, it spreads from pole to pole. Till o'er our ransomed nature, the Lamb for sin is slain. Redeemer, King, Creator, in bliss returns to reign. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would be honored and glorified, that you'd lead and guide us, that your blessings of your Holy Spirit would be with us, that your message would ever be in our mouths, that you'd be honored and glorified by all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.